Our scripture reading is Romans chapter 8. Our text will be verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16 of Romans chapter 8, and our reading will be the entire chapter. Hear now the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raiseth up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now our text. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We end our reading of God's word here. Again, our text is verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The unspeakable grace and the unspeakable mercy of our God is displayed in the fact that He not only saves us from our sins and miseries, but He causes us to know that we are saved. He causes us to be consciously assured of that salvation. Sadly, in the history of the church and in the lives of many of God's people throughout the ages, because of misunderstandings of the Holy Scripture, this assurance has not been fully felt by some of God's people. There is the old error of Arminianism that destroys the assurance of salvation because everything depends on man's willing and running. There is, closer to home, that old error of some of the Puritans that the assurance of salvation is something that only some believers obtain, and that after a long time of striving to obtain it. The teaching that assurance of salvation does not belong to the essence of faith, but is something additional to it that one must strive to obtain, but one might not obtain. Having faith in Christ does not mean you know that you are saved by Christ. Having faith in Christ does not mean you are assured of your salvation. Rather, assurance, they say, is to be found in some conversion experience or mystical encounter with God. For so many, this experience never comes, and they are plagued with gnawing doubts their whole lives, perhaps. Then the believer reads Romans 8. And all of that is thrown out. The teaching of the whole of the Scriptures, which is condensed so beautifully in this beautiful chapter of the Word of God, is the teaching that whomsoever God saves by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, that believer, the Lord also gives the gift of assurance of salvation, so that every believer knows in his or her heart he's a child of God. We know that. This is grounded in the very being of God, you see. Who is our God but a covenantal God, a God of relationship and love? And when God saves one of His children, what does He do? He brings them into that covenant relationship with Himself. And an integral part of that is bringing that believer into the consciousness that he or she stands in a relationship of reconciliation and love with God, his or her Father. Salvation is relational and experiential because God is the covenant God. And so you cannot have salvation without the sure knowledge and assurance of your own salvation. Scripture teaches these two are wed. they go together. In short, to be saved is to have the assurance of salvation. And Romans 8, verses 15 and 16 are one of Scripture's most profound passages that set before us the assurance of salvation that is ours, beloved, that is yours personally as a believer. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, who bestows this gift to you, who gives you faith, faith which is knowledge, knowledge that God is your Father and you are His Son, you are His daughter. Faith, which is assured confidence that all of the blessings of salvation, everlasting righteousness, the remission of sins, life everlasting, belong not only to others, but to you, personally, you. Spirit, who is the author of faith, is the author of assurance. And that assurance, full assurance, is the gracious gift of God to every child of God. Now, of course, in our Christian lives, because we have daily to contend with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, we are not always fully sensible to that full assurance of salvation. There are times of doubt and darkness and trouble of soul in the life of the believer. And then, for that reason especially, let us give our attention to this text. It sets before us the reality of the assurance of our salvation that belongs to us, and it brings that comforting word to those who struggle with assurance. It's yours. It's a gift of God. It's part of salvation. It is not God's will that His people live in doubt and fear. His will is that we live before the face of our loving Father, whose countenance only ever shines upon His adopted children. This morning, we considered the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and thus, in a sense, as an applicatory service of Pentecost, tonight we consider one of the chief blessings of that outpoured Spirit, the assurance of our salvation worked in us by the Spirit. So let us consider this text under the theme, assured by the Spirit of adoption. Notice in the first place, assured what? Secondly, assured how? And finally, assured who? Romans 8 is such a marvelous passage that we could summarize it by picking out various doctrines. The sovereignty of God that comes out in Romans 8. The love of God that comes out in Romans 8. And so many others. But among those others would be this precious doctrine. The doctrine of the assurance of our salvation. And indeed, you can read all of Romans 8 as one of the grandest exclamations of the believing heart as to what we know to be the case for us. This is our salvation. Beloved, we have the full assurance of salvation because we have received the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit of Christ dwells in us. He has made us His temples. And this Holy Spirit, as the text says, is not a spirit of bondage again to fear, but the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. There is the assurance of salvation, right there. And so that is where we begin tonight. Assurance what? It's Abba, Father, the confession of the believer. This is the Spirit-prompted cry of the believer's heartfelt love and trust and dependence upon God. Abba, Father. This expression is made up of the word Father, repeated twice in two different languages. Abba is the Aramaic word Father. And then in the text, it's followed by the Greek word Father, which our King James Version translates into English. So we get the phrase, Abba, Father. Really, if you translate it fully into English, Father, Father. And the repetition here conveys the intensity of emotion, the intensity of affection, the intensity of feeling of the one who exclaims this two-word phrase, Abba, Father. The author of this expression is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus prayed these very words in the Garden of Gethsemane that night of fearful torment for him as he looked ahead toward the coming sufferings on that Good Friday that was to come. And he prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And there you see the intensity of this expression. Jesus, in his most intense time of his earthly life and ministry, when he pours out his heart to God the Father, expresses his complete trust, his total devotion to the Father's will, not my will, thy will. Abba, Father. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, these potent words have been taken into the church's vocabulary and inscribed upon the hearts of God's people. Abba, Father. You see what that is? It's the expression of our relationship to God. He's our Father. And as such, it is an intense, heartfelt expression of the believer's complete assurance of his salvation. You can boil down the assurance of salvation simply to this: God's my Father. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I know him as my Father. I know I am his child. I have this relationship and I rest in that. That is the assurance of salvation. And the whole Christian life too, you can condense down into that: having God as Father, living in that knowledge, living out of the comfort of having him as Father. Abba, Father. We say it, and we say so much in those little two words. Abba, Father. We say, I know God personally. I know God as my Father personally. I am conscious of the relationship I have with him. I trust him. I trust his Son, Jesus Christ, who is sufficient for my salvation. I know him. I love him. I know he loves me. I approach him as my loving Father. I live consciously before his face as my loving Father. And knowing this, I rest in the assurance of his unfailing love and steadfast faithfulness to me. All of that, and so much more, is packed into that expression, Abba, Father. Really, this is simply faith. This is the language of faith. Knowing God with that certain knowledge, trusting God with that assured confidence. Abba, Father. This cry, Abba, Father, is concrete evidence of our salvation. In other words, the very fact that we cry this cry from the heart is evidence that we are children of God. Only children say, Father. Notice that the text is simply a statement of fact. This is what believers do. They cry, Abba, Father. The text is not a command. It does not exhort us. You must cry, Abba, Father. You must say this. You must pray this. You must exclaim this. The text simply says, we cry. This is what we do. This is part and parcel of being a believer. Abba, Father. And that's significant, because it points out that this cry of faith is simply the spontaneous utterance of a child of God. A cry that can only come from a true and living faith. These words arise from the believer as naturally as the word father or mother, dad, mom arises from any of the children here when they speak to you as parents. So natural. A child who says father to his father does so without the slightest doubt that the man to whom he speaks is his Father, who loves him. So it is with us when we speak these words in faith from our hearts. And we have we not, beloved? We've cried these words. We've given voice to these words. Perhaps we haven't used the exact expression found in the text. But when we come to God in times of intense, faithful, emotional reliance on God our Father, we've come to Him in prayer as His sons, as His daughters. We've prayed the substance of these words. Remember times in your life when spontaneously from the heart you've cried, Abba, Father. Father! Perhaps you were in the crucible of affliction. Perhaps it was a time of great need or distress. Perhaps it was a time of great joy when you stood before God and thankfully bowed and praised Him for His fatherly goodness to you. Beloved, that's a manifestation of the spirit of adoption in us. It's by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. And there's no other explanation for that intense, heartfelt cry that arises from our hearts. Abba, Father. It's from the Spirit. So that brings us to see that it originates with the author of our faith, the Holy Spirit of Christ, whom the text calls the Spirit of Adoption. Spirit of Adoption. The apostle instructs us about this truth in verse 15 by way of a contrast. In verse 15 he says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the contrast here is between what the Spirit does not do in us and what the Spirit does work in us. The Spirit that we have received is not a Spirit that brings us into bondage again to fear, but a Spirit of Adoption. Now there's a question of interpretation that comes up here. You notice that the word Spirit occurs twice in verse 15. The Spirit of bondage again to fear, and the Spirit of Adoption. And in the first instance, Spirit is not capitalized. And that's an interpretation of the translators that Paul is not speaking about the Holy Spirit here, but rather a state of mind or a frame of mind. The idea being, we haven't received a frame of mind that is fearful, but we've received the Holy Spirit of Adoption. But really, if we read this passage in context, this passage, which is all about the Spirit dwelling in us, it's really better to take both instances of Spirit in verse 15 as referring to the Holy Spirit, so that both would be capitalized, the Holy Spirit. And the reason is this, the point the apostle is making here is that the Holy Spirit who is given to us, He doesn't bring us back into bondage to fear. What the Holy Spirit does in us, that Spirit that we have received, is He brings us into adoption. He brings us into freedom. He brings us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the point the apostle is making. So let's look at this contrast for a moment. The Spirit we have received is not the spirit of bondage again to fear. What does that mean? Well, this means that the Spirit we have been giving is not an enslaving spirit. That's the idea of spirit of bondage, a spirit that brings into bondage. He is not a spirit who brings us into fear and worry and constant vexation over the question, am I a child of God? Am I saved? He's not the author of fear. That's not who He is. That's not what He does. He is not a spirit of bondage again unto fear. That word again suggests and implies that this used to be true of us, that we were in bondage to fear. And that's a description, of course, of our natural condition apart from God's grace. As sinners apart from God's grace, we are in bondage to fear. We are slaves to fear. Why? Because we stand guilty before God. Our consciences accuse us that we have transgressed all of God's commandments. And the heavy demands of the law press down upon our shoulders. The law that says, obey me. The law that says, obey all of my commands perfectly. The law that pronounces the death sentence to those who transgress the commandments of the law. Sinners, apart from God's grace, we are liable to suffer all of that punishment. Fear, trembling under the law. We're guilty lawbreakers. And that curse of the law, apart from God's grace, hangs heavy over our heads. Bondage to fear. Dread terror of the temporal and eternal punishment that we deserve. All who live apart from the grace of God are slaves to fear. But ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's not what the Spirit does in us. The Spirit that has been poured out into us, He's a spirit of adoption, not an enslaving spirit. He's a liberating spirit. That's what He does. He doesn't bring us into the consciousness and fear of divine punishment. He brings us into the consciousness of our freedom from all punishment because of Christ and His work of becoming the curse for us. That's precisely what the Spirit of Christ drives from us. All fear of condemnation, judgment, and punishment. He banishes from our hearts the terror of hell. We have no reason to fear, no reason for anxiety, no reason for terror about where we will spend eternity. We have received the Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. Adoption. And what does that mean? Well, to understand what it means that the Spirit whom we have received is the Spirit of adoption, we have to understand the biblical concept of adoption. The word adoption here in the text refers to the legal process, the work of God, in which He takes those who are not His children, who were by nature children of wrath, and He makes them His own children by grace in Christ. That's adoption. God takes us, and He takes us from being children of wrath, and He makes us His own children. We're adopted. God has, of course, done this in eternity. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, we're told, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, were predestined to be adopted. But that adoption, that taking of us for His own children, that's realized in time as the saving work of Christ is applied to us by the Spirit of adoption. Now, where does adoption fit in our salvation? Adoption is part of our salvation that follows after our justification, but comes before our sanctification. Remember that justification is God's forgiveness of our sins and His imputation of Christ's righteousness. When God justifies us, He declares in His courtroom, innocent, righteous. He forgives our sins only for the sake of Christ's merits, and He accounts us righteous only for the sake of Christ's merits. And that justification then is the legal basis for our adoption. The justified sinner who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, he is given a right to eternal life, a right to the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the legal basis for our adoption into God's covenant family. We're justified. On the basis of that justification, God the Father sends the Spirit of adoption into our hearts. And it's the Spirit of adoption in us, who as He works in us, brings us to the consciousness and the knowledge that we are children of God. Having justified us, having sent His Spirit into us, that Spirit of adoption works in our hearts and brings out the confession of the text upon our lips. Abba, Father. Here's the full assurance of salvation. It's the Spirit of adoption. He authors it in us. It's simply this, that confidence of knowing I am justified in Christ. My sins are all forgiven. I am righteous before God in Christ. And I am His adopted son or daughter. Abba, Father. When we say that, Abba, Father, what place does fear have in our hearts? No place. It's gone. God is our Father. We're His children. He loves us. He has purchased us. We are His. That's the assurance of salvation wrought in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The question that then presents itself to us is how? The Spirit of adoption assures us that we are the children of God. The Spirit of adoption brings that confession to our lips. Abba, Father. But how does He work this blessed assurance in us? And the answer to that question is verse 17 of the text. How? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here is how we receive that assurance. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is perhaps the most profound and difficult part of the text to understand. How does the Spirit of adoption, bear witness with our spirit? What does that mean? Well, to understand it, let's first notice what the text does not say. The text does not say the Spirit beareth witness to our spirit that we are children of God. This is how some read the text because it's an easier way to understand it. The idea is that the Holy Spirit testifies to us, testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. And while that is certainly true, that doesn't do justice to the language of the text. The text says more than that. The text says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That little preposition with is important. It makes a difference and adds a layer of richness to the teaching of the text. There's not simply one witness who bears witness that we are sons of God, daughters of God. There's two distinct witnesses. There is my own believing spirit, the text says, and there is the Holy Spirit Himself who dwells within me. These are two distinct witnesses who bear the same testimony that I am a child of God. To bear witness means to give testimony to the truth of something. to speak in confirmation of what someone else has said. That's the idea of bearing witness. And we're familiar with that concept. Think of a court of law. A witness is called to the stand by the judge. And what is that witness's job? To bear witness. And for their witness then to serve to establish or confirm the truth of what another has said. That's the idea of bearing witness. These two witnesses, they bear the same witness. They make the same testimony. They say the same thing. My believing spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption within me. That's rich. My spirit, that's my inner man. That's who I am as a regenerated believer in Christ. That's who I am as I am a believer, as I exercise faith. I know in the deepest recesses of my heart that I am God's child. I know this by faith. But alongside of that, alongside of me, there's another witness who confirms the truth of my deepest experience as God's child. And that other witness is none other than God Himself, the Holy Spirit, who witnesses alongside my spirit. Here we come to that beautiful idea of the Spirit as the Comforter, as Jesus called him. In John 14, the Spirit is the Comforter. John 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Sounds like another witness. "Another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The Spirit who bears witness with our spirit is the Comforter. That's why He bears witness with our spirit, to comfort us. And that Greek word comforter literally means one who comes alongside of another to help them and to assure them and to comfort them. The Spirit comes alongside our spirit. He's our co-witness. And He gives the decisive testimony. I'm a child of God. Because He's the Spirit of truth. As Jesus said in the text, His witness is always true. He comes alongside of us. The Spirit of truth bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and that floods our hearts with comfort and assurance. And that brings to our lips, "Abba, Father." See then that that's the significance of this twofold witness. It gives us absolute confirmation and assurance that we're children of God. If we only had that first witness, my own spirit, we would never have full assurance of faith. We believe that we're children of God. We know it by faith. We lay hold of God's promises. But the reality is our faith is so often weak. We fall into sin. Our conscience accuses us. Fears and doubts creep into our spirits, into our souls. And by ourselves then, we so easily become dispirited. We lose the sense of the assurance of our salvation. The witness of my own spirit isn't enough. But when the Comforter comes alongside of me, that Spirit of adoption, and bears witness with my spirit, there we have a testimony that is abundantly sufficient, that is enough, that gives us the absolute certainty of our sonship, of our daughterhood. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So goes the biblical principle. How much more when the witness is the Spirit of Christ? That's how we receive this assurance. But that then brings us to another how question. The Spirit assures us of our adoption, of our salvation, by testifying to us, by bearing witness with our spirit. But how then does the Spirit go about doing that? What is that like in our experience? How does He bear witness with our spirit? And again, to help us understand that, we must see how He does not go about doing this. He does not bear witness with our spirit by some mystical whispering into the ears of our hearts and minds, but He bears witness with our spirit using the same means that He uses in His other works, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit never works apart from the Word of God. There's no such thing as immediate or direct revelations of the Spirit to our hearts and minds. That's a popular notion in evangelical Christianity today. You go to the bookstore, you'll find countless devotionals, countless manuals to help you discern the whisperings of the Spirit, how to discern the promptings that He gives you in your heart. But people of God, that is unbiblical, subjective mysticism. The danger of that kind of thinking is that it leads one to identify his or her own thoughts, feelings, and experiences with the voice of the Spirit. It leads to confusing one's own thinking, one's own experiences, with the Spirit's leading. And that's extra dangerous because so often our thinking is sinful thinking. Ultimately, it amounts to making a god of our own thoughts and feelings when we identify them with the Holy Spirit's leading. The Spirit does not bear witness with our spirit by whispering revelation into our ears. The Holy Spirit always works by the objective Word of God. The Word, that's His chosen instrument. That's His chosen tool. That's the means He uses to accomplish this work of bringing us into the full assurance of our salvation. Jesus Christ Himself taught us that the Spirit binds Himself to the Word. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He's going to guide you into all truth. And part of that work of the Spirit of truth is His comforting work. But then we go on in the verse. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. The idea there is the Spirit doesn't bring His own word. He only brings what He has been given to bring, the Word of God, which we have in the Holy Scriptures. That Word of God is the objective standard by which we put every spirit to test. We need an objective standard to discern whether something is in harmony or not with the will of God. It is by the Word that we try the spirits, whether they are of God. And this applies to our own thinking, our own feeling, our own experiences too. The Word of God is the standard. Everything must be tried and proven by that Word. That Word the Holy Spirit uses to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's not a mystical thing. It's a very simple, beautiful thing. What have we seen about the Holy Spirit even this morning? That His work is to apply to us the benefits of salvation. He's the agent of salvation. How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? By applying the whole Word of God to us. By working graciously in our hearts. He applies the whole gospel our hearts and minds. He weaves that gospel into the fabric of our hearts and minds, into the fabric of our lives. We can't fully explain how He does this. He's that wind. We can't see Him. His work is mysterious, but it's marvelous and it's powerful. Second witness, the Spirit of adoption. He speaks, He testifies, He bears witness with our spirit in the Word. We experienced that tonight. If we listened with understanding to the reading of Romans 8, you hear His witness with your spirit. Everything that the Word of God said to you, beloved, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All things work together for the good of them that love God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Go through the rest of the chapter. He spared not His own Son. He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? The Spirit speaks. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died. He's risen again. He's at God's right hand. He makes intercession for you. Who shall separate us from His love? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Peril? Sword? Nay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. None shall be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Does not the Spirit come alongside of you and comfort your soul by means of this Word? We hear in the Word the Spirit bearing witness that we are children of God. In response to that Word, an intensity of emotion and love and trust. Abba, Father! Who has this assurance? Who possesses, who enjoys the assurance authored by the Spirit of adoption? Every believer, every believer. That's the answer. The text, beloved, puts this confession upon your lips. What does the inspired apostle say? Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The apostle imposes no restrictions, no limitations. This isn't applied only to certain particularly gifted members of the congregation tonight. This is applied to all of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, young and old, male and female, married and single, whoever you are, believer. This confession is placed upon your lips by the Spirit who inspired it. This assurance belongs to you. And it's of the essence of faith. Faith is assurance. Every believer who believes has this assurance. Every believer who believes believes because the Spirit has given him that faith. And the Spirit who gives that faith also gives the assurance of salvation. As we said in the introduction, they're wed together. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. Beloved, let this Word sink into your hearts and minds. For those who struggle, who may right now be struggling with the assurance of salvation, dealing with doubts, dealing with persistent fears, dealing with recurrent anxiety about your place before God, about the state of your soul, hear the testimony of the Spirit in the Word of God. Cry, Abba, Father. Strive. Fight against that fear and doubt. The Lord gives you the tools to do that. The same tool that the Spirit uses, the Word of God. Feed your faith. Feed your faith. Feed your faith by attending to the means of grace, by living in the Scriptures, by living in the communion of the saints. A malnourished faith produces weakened assurance. But a faith that's fortified by the Word of God produces mighty assurance. Trust. Trust in the Father. Attend to His Word. Cry, Abba, Father. Live in the precious and blessed assurance of your salvation, which is yours by the work of the Spirit of adoption. Amen. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee not only for our salvation, but for the rich enjoyment and experience of it, that Thou dost not leave us in doubt about Thy affection toward us, but Thou dost give us full and rich assurance that we are Thy sons and daughters. Work in our hearts by Thy Spirit, that He may bear witness with our spirit that we are Thy children, that He may speak that witness powerfully through Thy Word, that by Thy Word we may be built up and rest in this blessed assurance that we are Thine, and Thou art ours, now and forever. Amen.